Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Very special program today. We're looking forward to a conversation with Joshua Harris. You know him as pastor of the Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, as the author of many best-selling books, including his new book, Dug Down Deep, Unearthing What I Believe and Why It Matters. Some of you remember it, perhaps from his earlier best-selling book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. We're going to be talking with Joshua Harris today about a lot of the issues confronting contemporary Christianity. We're going to be talking about why he wrote this new book, Dug Down Deep, and the message he's trying to get across. And we're going to be talking, well, we're going to take him back to the future a little bit. We're going to go back to kissing dating goodbye, too, and have a conversation about what it means for Christian young people to get rightly married in a postmodern age. It's going to be an interesting conversation, and it's one you can join. We want you to call with your question or comment. It's a rare opportunity. You get to actually have a conversation with an author like this. You want to have a conversation and raise an issue with Josh Harris? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You can also send me your question by Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program, Twitter, /Albert Mohler. And then also, of course, you can send us mail, email. That seems almost old-fashioned today, but go to the website or just write us at mail@albertmohler.com. We're here and on the air. Glad to be in conversation with you today on the Albert Mohler Program. First, to review some issues in the news, of course, all eyes in Washington are on the House of Representatives, where the crucial vote is now expected on Sunday for the Obamacare health care reform bill. According to insiders in Washington, the needed 216 votes among Democrats to pass has not yet been reached. The reality is, had it been reached, you would have had the vote already. So what we have here is an indication that there's a political struggle ongoing, and they are about 8 votes short, according to some counts, some insiders there on Capitol Hill. The big issue for me comes back again to where we've been talking every day on this program, and that's the abortion issue, the sanctity of human life. And there is further evidence even today that, in particular, the community health centers that will be funded through this health care reform bill, it will not be covered by the Hyde Amendment and could very well become basically centers for referrals to abortion or abortion services themselves. We're talking here about the reality that this is a matter of our nation's responsibility. The fact is that we are responsible for our own laws. Our laws are not foisted upon us by some foreign power. Our laws are not handed down by some dictatorial regime. This is a representative democracy. We are the ones who elect our representatives. They are accountable to us. And if we let this stand, this means this is what we want. We being at least a majority of the people, but we know it really means a plurality of the people who turn out to vote. And if nothing else is on your mind this week than the sanctity of human life as it relates to this health care bill, that's good. But something else ought to be on your mind shortly thereafter, and that is the simple, simple, reducible to a bumper sticker motto, elections have consequences. And when you're thinking about the stewardship of your influence as a citizen, the stewardship of your vote as a citizen, just remember that elections have consequences, and had different people been elected to these offices, both in terms of the executive and the legislative branch, we'd be having a different conversation. And that's not to say there is any kind of political salvation. There is none. There is no political panacea or utopia. There is none. There is no perfect political party or political candidate or office holder. There is none. But elections do have consequences. Our choices do matter. And when it comes to this health care legislation, I do not consider it worth my investment on this program, considering it's our responsibility to be about the task of intelligent Christian conversation, to try to go at all the policy and political issues related to the bill. Worldview is our main agenda here, and that means we're going to go at where we believe the greatest issue is at stake. And in my mind, there is no question that that's the sanctity of human life, and in my mind, there is no doubt that this particular legislation, if adopted, would lead to the most radical expansion of abortion in the United States since Roe v. Wade, 1973. I wrote an article this week at my website at albertmohler.com in which I make the case for why that is so. And I end that article by pleading with you to be of one voice with your elected representatives about your concern for this bill. And let me just remind you that time is running out. We're talking here Friday. The expectation is that vote will come by Sunday afternoon. We'll be watching it with you with great and with some grave concern. Interesting report out from USA Today. This is very interesting. Sharon Jason is reporting that there's new data out suggesting that 49 million Americans, that's 16.1% of the population, now share close quarters permanently or temporarily in multi-generational households. And now, this is one of those situations in which we have people looking at this saying, this is really interesting. Since 1980, the share of Americans living in multi-generational households jumped 33%. Now, that must be placed over against the previous 40 years, the previous two decades, two generations, that is, over the four decades, two generations, the 40 years, 1940 to 1980, the number of people in America living in multi-generational households fell by more than half. So what you're talking about here is a very significant trend back to the future as we're going back to a situation that had been more normal in America. But when you look at human history, you have to say that our idea of what we call a nuclear natural family of a mother and a father and their own biological or adopted children living in one single family home, that's an anomaly in human history. That's something that was made possible by the rise of the suburbs, by the decrease in the cost of housing, increased in the quality of life and in salaries and income. And what you're talking about here is a return to a situation that is more normal. And as a Christian theologian, I want to tell you, I think it's a situation that's actually more healthy. I think that when we are closest to our multi-generational family, we are probably in a healthier situation. The presence of grandparents in the lives of grandchildren, that's very important. The presence of extended family is very important, both in terms of obligation and support, the moral context of the family. It's generally, I think, altogether more healthy. We're living in a situation in which work, and for that matter, work for the kingdom of God can take you far away from your multi-generational setting. That's true for me and for my wife and for our kids, just in terms of our own history. But nonetheless, I have to see this trend as something that is basically happy. I know it may be brought about by an economic recession and financial exigency and necessity, but let me tell you, worse things have happened than those things that happen when money gets short and you have to do what you must do as a family by pulling together. Very, very interesting as we're starting to look at some of these developments. I have to tell you, the development in the Diocese of Los Angeles, the Episcopal Church, is extremely troubling. We've been talking about this. So the Episcopal Church now has the election of the second openly gay, in this case, lesbian bishop. Canon Glasspool, Mary Glasspool, will now become suffragan bishop or assistant bishop to the bishop of the Diocese of Los Angeles, California. We talked yesterday about the ramifications of this. Folks, we're talking about something that would have been unimaginable not only in, say, evangelical Christian circles some 20 years ago. It would have been unspeakable even in more liberal Protestant circles. It just goes to show what happens when you decouple yourself from biblical authority. You're not a stable ship. You're going to be moving in a very radical direction very quickly. What we're talking about here is the abandonment of clear biblical teachings, the abandonment of the historical theological tradition of a church that had been at least some kind of anchor holding it in place. But the bottom line is, if you're going to sever yourself from biblical authority, then you're set sail upon just this kind of voyage, and that's where they are. We talked about the lack of theological and biblical accountability, but now we have something else that I feel I just have to discuss related to this. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, who had pleaded with the American Episcopal Church not to do this because of its rupture in the larger Anglican Communion, he now says it is regrettable that the Diocese of Los Angeles has elected an openly lesbian bishop. He warned that this could have, quote, important implications, end quote. You know, if you follow any kind of British media, British literature, you'll know that that Anglican bishops and Anglican leaders are often lampooned as those that speak incredibly softly, are morally timid, and are reluctant to stir any controversy. Folks, I find this statement from the Archbishop of Canterbury pathetic. If all you can say in the face of this kind of biblical and moral and theological rebellion is that it is regrettable, folks, it's all, the horse has left the barn. It's gone. If you can look at something this tragic and say it's regrettable, and if you can say that you're now going to warn of important implications, folks, a bad report card has important implications, okay? You know, that's ridiculous. Being one day late on your mortgage payment is regrettable. That's not a word that fits the direct rebellion against Scripture. And what amounts to a decision going back to 2003 with the election of an openly gay bishop in Gene Robinson that led to the rupture of the Episcopal Church in the United States, the rise of a whole new denomination of those who led the church because they could not stand in a church in such moral and theological rebellion, and a fissure throughout the large Anglican Communion. I'll tell you, just a few weeks ago, I was sitting beside the Anglican Archbishop of Uganda, And I guarantee you that Archbishop Peter Akinola will not use words like regrettable. He's a man of biblical conviction, is going to use very biblical words. And he will say this is a sin, which is a rebellion against the Word of God. And as he will say, there are indeed important implications. What you're going to see is that those who stand upon biblical authority are going to say, we will have nothing to do with a church that will do this, will tolerate this. I think eventually they're going to say that about a communion that can muster no more moral courage than to say that this is regrettable. I'll tell you one thing I don't regret. In the studio with me right now is Joshua Harris, pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and author of the book Dug Down Deep. We're going to be back for Intelligent Christian Conversation on the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. In the studio with me now is a dear friend, someone I've known for many years. Joshua Harris is now senior minister at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland. That's the church founded by my dear friend C.J. Mahaney, who's been often on this program. I guess, like many Americans, I probably came to know Josh Harris first through his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It's described as a runaway bestseller, and it was, but let me tell you, it's also a runaway conversation starter, and it's actually had a positive impact on many, many lives. And an awful lot of the young people on my campus here at Southern Seminary Boys College will tell you that that book had a determinative influence on how they tried to figure out the whole dating and courtship scene and all the rest. We'll talk about this some on this program in just a few minutes, but what I have in my hand right now is this new book, Dug Down Deep, Unearthing What I Believe and Why It Matters by Joshua Harris. And Josh, I'll tell you, you know, this book is a book you could only have written after you've been a pastor for a while.
That's true. I think it reflects the fact that I was able to interpret my own spiritual journey and also seeing so many church kids who know a lot about religion, know a lot about Christianity, but don't necessarily know God. And my heart behind it really is to show them their need to build their life on a true knowledge of God.
Okay, now I have to go at one question that everyone's going to ask, I think. It's a good question for kind of author talk. Okay, the title, Dug Down Deep. You're not talking about putting in telephone poles.
No, this is taken from the story that Jesus told about the two builders. One built his house on the sand, it got washed away, and Jesus said the other dug down deep. And he says the person that's dug down deep and built on the rock is the one who comes to him, who listens to his words, and who puts it into practice. And I just thought that's a wonderful, simple picture of really what building your life on sound doctrine is all about. It's all about the person and work of Christ. It's about his truth, but it has to be lived. It has to affect the way you live your life.
Polls tell us that an enormous number of Americans, trending younger, you go higher. Anecdotal evidence tells us it's so. Conversation out in the culture affirms that it's so. There is a substitution of spirituality for doctrine,
right.
A substitution of kind of religious moods for religious knowledge and truth and theology, a substitution of experience for conviction. And I do see you really going at that, trying to speak to a younger generation saying, you don't know what you're missing.
Well, I think, you know, it's a good desire to want to be close to Jesus, to have appropriate feelings and affections for Jesus. And yet, I think you're absolutely right. So many people separate the pursuit of truth and theology from relationship with the Lord. And I hope what they see in this book is that you can't separate those things. If you want to truly have a relationship with the living Jesus Christ, then you need to know who he is and what he's done and the significance of that for your life. And so doctrine and devotion are hand in hand.
You know, indeed they are. And doctrine and devotion are hand in hand because there's a certain priority to the Christian faith. If you try to go from devotion to doctrine, you know, you're going to be in big trouble. So your devotional life is actually based upon certain doctrinal presuppositions, even if you don't think you have any.
Well, that's exactly right. I think so many Christians, especially in my generation, I know this was true of me, we just sort of try to feel our way into a relationship with God. But I love what C.J. Mahaney says, my friend and mentor. He says, if you want to feel deeply about the Lord, you have to be willing to think deeply.
And know deeply.
Know truth. That thinking has to be guided by the Spirit, has to be rooted in the Word of God.
You know, I was talking to someone the other day who told me that he's trying to talk to actually his teenager, in this case a teenage daughter, about 14 years old. And he's trying to talk to her about the importance of doctrine. And he said, you know, I decided I better switch the metaphor just a little bit. And I said, you know, just imagine that that you're trying to think of the kind of husband you one day want to have and marry. You're going to want to know him pretty well, aren't you? I mean, before you're going to want to know, yeah, he's the one I'm going to give my heart to, and he's the one that I'm going to live the rest of my life with. I want him to be the husband of my life. I want him to be the father of my children. You're going to want to know him really well. How is it that when it comes to the deepest commitment of anyone's life, they can think that their relationship to God can be based on some lesser knowledge?
Well, it's true, and the story that Jesus tells about the waves and the wind knocking over the house is something that happens all the time with young Christians who have a superficial knowledge of God, and along comes trial or difficulty, and suddenly they're saying, well, how can God be good if he's allowed this to happen in my life? When if they understood God as the Holy One, the Sovereign One, the one who's able to use even trials for our good, they would have a more secure foundation.
You know, I discovered a long time ago, Josh, that when I have an author in the studio like this, and I kind of have a Charlie Rose moment where, you know, I would just like to say, all right, here is my list of questions I want to go through. I've learned that sometimes it's just great to let callers interrupt our train of thought and tell us what they want to talk about, because after all, they've been itching for an opportunity to talk with you. Let's go to Floretta, Alabama, where Bill's on the line. Bill, what are you thinking?
Hey, good day to you, and thank you for taking my call. Dr. Mohler, Dr. Harris, I presume, correct?
That's right. No, just Mr. Harris.
At least you got the right two people.
A little higher than which were, there you go. No, I want to bring to your attention some problems I'm having in my life, but also that many men are having problems with. The problem being that we're the head of the house, according to the Bible, yet in all our position here in society today in America has been belittled greatly by women's liberation and the authorities of our country. I'd like some feedback on that from you guys.
Yeah, well, Bill, let me thank you for your call. Let me tell you, I think what we've just been talking about is at least one very important way of getting at that, and that is that authority in the Christian life is based upon, for one thing, knowledge and wisdom. And so one of the things men need to do, Christian husbands and Christian fathers, is that they need to be the resident theologian, the resident person of deep knowledge in the home. That's one of the things that goes back to teaching authority in the church. Why men who are qualified by Scripture? Why not women? You know, people keep asking that question. Well, I think it's because there's an importance to God really saying, I expect men for you to do this. I expect for you to lead, you to teach. And I think in the home, the same kind of patterns pertain. You know, Josh, as a pastor, you have to deal with this all the time.
Well, I do, and I have to fight the laziness and apathy of my own soul. And I would say to Bill or any other man, yes, there are these cultural forces. Yes, there is women's liberation and all these things. But I think we should make our primary focus just our own sinful laziness and abdication. And if we take ourselves to task, if we remind ourselves that God's grace is available to help us to be faithful servant leaders who lead with the Word of God and with truth, I think we'll be doing just fine.
I think, Bill, I want to add one other thing, and that is we're living in a spirit of moral rebellion or spiritual rebellion. And it's not just on this issue. It's on all kinds of things. You have people who say, all right, that's what the Bible says about marriage. I want marriage to be something else. There are people who say, I know that's what the Bible says about sex. I intend to order my life differently. I know that's what God says about the human problem. It says it's sin. I'm going to call it, well, something therapeutic. The reality is that I hope you're in a gospel church, a biblical church that's really committed to biblical truth, which means you together, corporately, are coming under the authority of the Word of God in order that Christ would rule in His church and in you and in your marriage and in your family. I don't think, Bill, I'll tell you the truth, I really don't. I don't think God has called us to Lone Ranger Christianity where we can survive very long or very helpfully just trying to hold on to it ourselves. I think this is where we need the community of faith and the church. And I hope you're in a good Bible-teaching, gospel-loving church. And I hope you're in constant conversation with the people in that church with you about how, as men, you can live up to all you're called to be. And without that, I'd have to say it's going to be an even tougher road by far, even when you got the doctrines lined up right. We'll be right back with more on the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. With me here in the studio is Joshua Harris, pastor at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, author of the new book, Dug Down Deep, Unearthing What I Believe and Why It Matters. You may well remember him from his previous books, including I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Boy Meets Girl, Sex Is Not the Problem, Lust Is, and Stop Dating the Church. It's a fascinating experience. I always have a conversation with Josh Harris. And I love his spirit, love his mind at work, his pastoral love for his people, and the sense he has of speaking to a generation about the realities of the gospel and the power of the gospel in their lives. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Not often will you have the opportunity to ask Josh Harris a question you've always been wanting to ask him. Someone wrote in by Facebook asking Josh about the word courtship rather than dating. He said that he detects kind of a cultish attachment to using the term courtship rather than dating. There's no biblical command mandating the use of such a term. What say ye?
That's a great question. I would agree. I don't think that the term courtship is more biblical. I don't think it's wrong to date or to use the word dating. I think what's most important is the way we live. Our lives really define our terms. You know, one of the reasons that I like the word courtship is that it has more of a sense of intention about it. And that really is the heart behind my books. I'm seeking to challenge singles to wait until they're ready for commitment to be actively pursuing a romantic relationship. And so that intentionality and that purposefulness is what I think is needed in many relationships. But I have seen how people have taken the ideas of my book and they've made them, you know, maybe a law, a rule, when I think they serve most helpfully when an individual is wrestling with God's word and asking questions about what it means to honor God with their singleness, what it means to be pure, what it means to love others in a biblical way. That's really what's most important. And these can't be laws that can be forced on others.
So just define for us the courtship, the way you really recommend as a pastor to your own young people.
Right. Yeah, I would define courtship as a relationship in which a man is intentionally pursuing a young woman with the intention to explore the possibility of marriage. So there's a clear purpose for it, and he's at a place where he can actually do something about the relationship. If it works, that can happen. So yeah. If I talk to a 12-year-old and he says, I'm doing courtship, not dating, I'll say, buddy, you know, you need some time. You need to be at a place where you can actually allow the relationship to work.
But go Tiger. At least he knows he's supposed to be married one day.
Well, you know, that's right. I've got an 8-year-old boy and he's already noticing girls. And I just say to him, son, that makes me happy. I want you to be noticing girls, but we've got some work to do before you go chase any of them.
Yeah. You know, I when I talk about courting or courtship or dating, the word is not irrelevant. The reason why I think a lot of us have kind of an allergy to the word dating is because it refers to an entire culture of non-committal, non-directional, non-principled, non-protective romance and often premature intimacy in a hooking up culture of adolescents and young adults. I would prefer to put it this way. I think the right way is one that's a boundaried process in which a man is taking leadership, a young man in many cases taking leadership with marriage as the hopeful end. Which
That's
is to
good.
Say,
yeah.
No one should court anyone he is not hoping to marry, right?
I think that's accurate. And I think one thing that trips people up is they view it as almost a form of engagement.
Yeah.
And it needs to be a process of growing in friendship, getting to know one another.
But
and
he
so
shouldn't
on.
Just be hoping to have a good time. He
exactly.
should be hoping that what he discovers about this young woman is indeed that she is the one.
And that really was the conviction for me personally when I wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I saw that I had been pursuing relationships for the sake of romance, for the sake of my own pleasure. And I'd hurt girls in the process. And I realized that to honor God, I needed to change the way I was living.
You know, we're often defined by the things we say and the things we write. I was sitting in a restaurant today with Joshua Harris, and the waiter told us that he wants one day to write a book, I Kissed Waiting Goodbye. You know, you're going to hear something like that the rest of your life.
It's true.
So there you go. Well, this is your opportunity to have a conversation with Joshua Harris. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Don't kiss that opportunity goodbye. 877-893-TALK. You know, the fascinating thing about watching a man as he works through different issues is how significant turns in his life are reflected in his writings. A turn in Joshua Harris's life toward deep concern and love for the church is evident. We're going to be talking about that when we come back. And added to that will be what you add with your calls. The phone number 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back with the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Grand Island, Nebraska. Ken's listening on KMMJ. Go ahead, Ken.
Yes, hello, Doctor and Josh.
Glad to hear from you. What are you thinking?
Yes, I just wanted to ask you if you could just give dads advice in terms of dads with 15-year-old boys, how to counsel them about dating.
Great question. It could apply to those with 14, 15, 16-year-olds, 17. And I hate to tell you, Ken, it could apply to some dads who have 22-year-old boys in all the wrong ways defined as boy here. Go ahead.
Well, I would just say that the fact that you're asking that question, dive in there, be engaged, be consistently talking about these questions, study God's Word together, talk about the beauty of God's plan for marriage. I just think it's so important that you be the primary source of conversation and vision in this area for your son.
You know, Ken, I want to tell you, I'm so thankful you have the question. I'm also thankful you got a 15-year-old boy, and I'm thankful that 15-year-old boy's got you as a dad, okay? So I think we got a lot of good things going here. And I think one of the things, and moms, as you're hearing this, and young girls, as you're hearing this, it's probably good you hear it, but this isn't so much for you, but it is for this dad and it is for this boy. Look, God's put something in that boy that's going to keep telling him repeatedly that he's meant for something, that God has something for him to do, okay? And you need to help him understand that to do is not to have sex. That to do is to get married and be a husband.
That's right.
And then within that, to have all the good things that God will give him. God's put a sex drive in that kid in order to make him uncomfortable until he actually does do what he's supposed to do. And that is get married, and you're the guy to help him to get there healthfully. And I'll tell you, Ken, one of the things you need to do is tell a 15-year-old boy that he's not going to be dating as a 15-year-old boy. He's just not ready for that. So I would maintain multiple groups of young men and young women, of boys and girls of that age, because I would not allow them to get into a situation of premature intimacy and premature, and that's not just physical intimacy or the risk of that, but premature emotional intimacy. Because the fact is that we're not well situated for 15-year-olds to get married, nor for 16-year-olds to get married. If you listen to this program, I'm a proponent of early marriage, but that's outside my margin of early. Because early marriage means as soon as you're an adult, you should be ready to get married. You should be moving towards that. A man should be taking the lead in that. But you do want him to start as a 15-year-old trying to figure out what kind of woman is it that God would have me to marry? You know, and you can help him to be in situations, especially group situations, which are safer, especially among Christian young people, you know, with the right kind of parameters in place, where young people can really get to know each other, and he can start saying, you know, I really like it when that girl does that and talks that way. That really sounds like someone that I'd like to be around. I like the way she relates to her friends and the way she relates to me. And what we need to avoid is premature bruising of hearts and premature, intimacy that just they're not ready for. But you do want to say, hey, Tiger, God's put something in you that's going to give you an itch until you get married. And God does not really want you not thinking about this. God's not surprised by puberty. This was his idea.
Well, I just know that I wasted so much time in my high school years pouring energy and focus into maintaining that kind of relationship. And if you can give him a vision for what he can do instead And that should include those godly friendships. That should include that brother-sister relationships with multiple people in your local church and serving alongside other boys and girls. But giving that vision for how he can use this irreplaceable time in his life for God's glory and for his preparation is just so important.
Absolutely. And the fact that you are in his life with this, guiding him in this, and basically not only his father, but his elder brother in the faith in this, that's just really, really important. Let's go to Teresa calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Teresa.
Yes, I was wondering what advice you might have for dealing with a teen who doesn't want to embrace the faith and is exploring Wicca and other faiths.
Joshua.
Are you? Do you have the kind of relationship where this teen is willing to talk with you about Christianity, study the Bible, go to church? What does that look like?
Yeah, we have a good relationship, and I feel like she's pretty open and honest with me. She's been in church all her life. She was saved and baptized. She was 7, and just the past year, I guess she's been questioning things, and she's just now starting to talk to me about it because we found a book about Wicca, and she's been exploring that.
Well, I would say a couple things. First of all, I really want to hear Dr. Mueller on this, but the first thing that I would say is, as a pastor, I would so want to have you coming into the office and getting the help of the men who are leading your local church. This really is a spiritual struggle that you're facing. Anytime a person is struggling between light and darkness, the gospel and that which is opposed to the gospel, there's a need for prayer. There's a need for wise counsel. There's a need for truth to be brought to bear by others. So I just encourage you, involve others in your local church as a first step.
You know, Teresa, I so much appreciate your call and resonate with your concern here. You know, you see those fire extinguishers that says break glass in case of emergency. Okay, break this glass. This is one of those situations you need to declare a family spiritual emergency. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because when an adolescent girl is looking at this kind of thing, it's never just about the thing, but it is incredibly seductive. The whole idea of Wicca or all this. It could be any form of kind of the occult. There's just an enormous seduction to it, and it is very spiritually dangerous. I would say exactly what Josh said, and go to the leaders of your church and others and say, I need help here, and because it's not just your problem. This is a problem for the family of faith, not just for your family. And don't worry about wounded pride or anything like that, because anyone that's got a teenager at some point is going to need probably to show up to the elders and say, I've got something I need to talk about. I need some help. And then also understand that it may not be about this thing, Teresa. That's one of the weird things about adolescence, and frankly, it's one of the dimensions of dealing with adolescent girls. Often when something like this comes up, it's really not about the thing. It's about someone who hurt her feelings over here. It's about perhaps the fact she's seen some Christian hypocrisy or some awful things that she just can't quite figure out. I'll tell you what's encouraging to me is that, the number one, you found it. Number two, she talks to you about it, because that tells me that the rebellion's not against you. And so you can work with her, but don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. This is where I hope there's a dad in the home, and the dad's providing leadership here and protection, and frankly setting down some hard rules that are just absolutely necessary here. You know, one of the things you need to keep in mind, Teresa, is what my dad said to me when I was 15. You don't have a room. You just have a room in my house. And so, I mean, my dad made very clear there was no private space here. And it's her heart you're going after. It's her soul you're concerned about, Teresa. And just love her and understand that adolescence comes with Sturm und Drang, but it doesn't need to end up in a bad place by the grace of God. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Very quickly, let's go to Orlando, Florida. Tony's listening on WTLN. Tony, what's your question for Josh Harris?
Hey, yeah, I'm a young pastor down here in Orlando by UCF, and an author myself, and tried to write some of these things because I'm really concerned about what you're writing about, Josh, and the idea that I want to know, what do you think? Do you think that the younger generation today is getting maybe the wrong message from all this postmodern church culture stuff that the church is about going out and hanging out with sinners where they are? Let's go into the bars. Let's let's play all these video games and do all these parties and then try to bring Jesus into it. And do you think that's affecting the generation of tomorrow's church?
Well, I think that's always a temptation to use Jesus' example as cover for pursuing worldliness. I think it's all about motivation. If you are grounded in the truth, if you have a heart for holiness, you can go into different settings and in appropriate ways challenge and provoke others and really clearly share the gospel. But I think we have to have both a commitment to holiness as well as a commitment to engage the world. And it's only when we have both that I think the church is effective.
All right, Tony, thanks so much for your call, and thanks to all who called today. Good conversation. Having Josh Harris in the studio means we can talk about all kinds of things, and it's good that callers get to direct some of those questions where you think it's most important. Josh, what's your next project, do you think? If not a book, kind of what in this stage of your life, what are you working on here?
You know, my main focus is just learning to grow as a preacher of God's Word. You know, I still feel like a rookie when it comes to being a pastor. But just really being focused on building our church. That's what I want to do and be a faithful husband and dad to my three kids.
And you and your wife, Shannon, have three kids. Tell us about them.
A 10-year-old daughter, Emma, an 8-year-old boy, Joshua Quinn, and a 4-year-old named Mary Kate.
That is wonderful.
And we have
wonderful.
A good time together.
Yeah, I bet you do. And you have a good time with my dear friend C.J. Mahaney, who leads the Sovereign Grace Ministries that really is gave birth to Covenant Life Church, or Covenant
That's
Life
right.
Church gave birth to Sovereign Grace Ministries.
That's right. And he's a dear friend.
Just a wonderful, wonderful witness to the gospel, to the power of God to save, and to biblical Christianity. And in an age in which there are so many things out there we have to warn people against, I'm glad to have some things I can encourage people to find out more about. How can they find out more about you and your ministry, Josh?
They can visit joshharris.com, and that's where they can get sermons and more information about the books.
You know, I think it is just narcissistic to name your website after yourself.
It's so true.
Folks, if you want to find out more about this program, go to albertmohler.com. That's MOHLER.com. So you can find us. Folks, we'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks to Joshua Harris for being here in the studio with me. We'll meet you next time for the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.